Blog Talk Radio.
And by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Deacon Thomas Farr, and you are listening to Issues Christian Men's Talk, and we're live tonight, Thursday, September the 15th, 2016. Amen. We thank you for joining us. We thank you for taking time out of your life and your schedule to join us tonight. We have a special guest here tonight, Dr. Abraham Shanklin, Jr. from the Center of Transformation. And we're going to be talking a little bit about his new book, The Best Man Project. And I've been reading it and going through it, and I've been encouraged by it. And we're going to share it. He's going to share his insights on it. And we're going to talk a little bit about it, encouraging men to be men. And it's just a process, but you're going to get into that in more detail. We have a couple of announcements, some upcoming events in the community. We're going to be reaching out. First, let me begin with prayer and a scripture, and then we're going to go right into the conversation. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. We pray all is well with you and your family. We pray that all is well today in your struggle and your Christian walk and all those things that that you're going through. We pray that you are enduring, and we also pray the grace and favor of God over your life. If you don't know that God is love and God loves you, and God is committed to your upbringing. I just want to encourage the men and the brothers out there to continue, not to give up, not to be pulled off course, not to be pulled off of your purpose and the plan that God has for you as husband, fathers, and son. So continue. Continue in your walk. Continue in the process. Don't give up on the process. Continue to walk that journey, because the outcome is far greater than any challenge that may come up against you. Amen. I'm going to read from scripture tonight from Mark chapter number 4. And I'm going to start at verse number 1. And the word of God says, "And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parable.'" Father, today we say thank you today, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, for speaking into our lives, O God. Thank you, God, for giving us an ear to hear, O God, that we, O God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, can hear and understand and let the word be revelation into our lives. Father, I pray today for every man, every husband, every father, every son, that they will continue their walk of faith, God, that they will continue to be fulfilled in the purpose and plan that you created them for. Father, strengthen us and keep us, God. We lift up those leaders in the church, the pastors, elders, deacons, and all those who stand in the gap for the body of Christ. Strengthen us and keep us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, tonight, let me start with, I want to give some shout-outs to some of the local ministries here in Maryland and in the county, Baltimore City, who have supported Issues Christian Men's Talk since our inception, since we started doing our broadcast. First, let me begin with my own pastor, Bishop Joseph A. McCargo at the City Hall International Worship Center in Columbia, Maryland. Overseer Maurice Cornwell from Uplift Through the Word Ministries of Pasadena, Maryland. Pastor John Watts from Kingdom Life Church in Brooklyn, Maryland. Pastor Joseph Falwell, Covenant Lifehouse Ministries in Hanover, Maryland. Pastor Chuck Brooks from Graceway Church in Baltimore. The Apostle Edda Banks in New Vision for Life Kingdom Builders. Pastor George Sharp from Jesus Lives Ministry and Fellowship. And Pastor Rose Perkins Banks from Praise Center for Gospel Church in Baltimore, Maryland. I just want to give those a shout out and recognition because they've supported us over the years, and I've been to some of their teachings and their Bible studies. So these are people who encouraged me along the way. And also Issues Christian Men's Talk and Man Up events. Amen. Well, we have a couple of announcements here of upcoming events. First, we want to let you know about Jesus Lives Ministry and Fellowship. They're having a third annual couples retreat on Thursday, March the 23rd to March the 26th, 2017. We're going to Ocean City, Maryland at the Holiday Inn on the oceanfront. The cost is going to be $450 per couple, and the deposit is of $100 is due October. So the deposit date, the registration deposit date is closely approaching. We have about 30 days left. You can call the church at 410-859-8002, or you can also see the link and see the flyer on our Issues Christian Men's Talk Facebook page. So we encourage you to reach out there. You can message us on Facebook or on Twitter. We have a Twitter account at Issues Men's Talk. You can Twitter there, and we can get your contact information to you about that and marriage retreat. Because here at Issues, we believe the marriage and family is the foundation. For ministry, there was marriage, there was husband, a wife, and family. And we believe that marriage is the foundation of the church and the community. So we support that. We support that fellowship. Amen. Also, coming up in September the 25th, New Vision for Life Kingdom Builders is having community health fair in partnership with Kaiser Permanente. That's September the 25th from 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. And they're located at 1724 Woodlawn Drive in it's Gwen Oak, Maryland, in Baltimore City. The phone number is going to be 410-944-5664. And you can call and get information there. They also open up to vendors. You can set up your own table and vending if you have products or some things you want to sell. They're looking for vendors to join that effort. Again, that's on September the 25th from 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. at New Vision for Life Kingdom Builders Community Health Fair in partnership with Kaiser Permanente. Also, we have a second health fair on October the 1st at the Covenant Lifehouse Ministries. We're located at 508 McCormick Drive in Hanover, Maryland. The church number there is 410-766-6021. And they're going to have the fire department, health department from Olivetta County. They're going to have presenters. They're going to have their separate table set up for men's health, women's health, and pediatric health. They'll be checking blood pressures, blood sugars, all kinds of, we'll get some of the numbers, the BMI numbers, your weight and height and body fat percentage, a whole bunch of things. And I'll be able to have some professionals there who can explain some of that stuff to you and the importance of having these numbers checked, your blood pressure and cholesterol levels and all those things. So those are two health fairs coming up here in the next couple of weeks. So I encourage you to come out. Again, if you go to Issues Christian Men's Talk Facebook page, you'll see the flyers and the links there. You get information, and we encourage you to come out. Because this is a season and time where we definitely need to get started to learn how to live better, check ourselves, know where we are. You don't have to wait till the new year to keep those resolutions that you know you're not going to keep anyway. But however, we all need to know our starting point for the process. We have to start doing better, eating better, exercising. I recently was talking to a brother. You know, we talk about exercising in gyms, but trust me, you know, if you start by making five laps around the Rundle Mills Mall, five laps four times a week, you do a lot for your cardiovascular, you do a lot for your breathing, and you start small. You know, you don't have to jog a marathon, you don't have to do a mini marathon or a 5K. Do five laps around the mall three times a week, and that'll start you off. That'll get you where you're at. And then again, we also encourage you also, you always check with your doctor, find out where you're at, find out what you need to do. And, you know, sometimes you just got to stop. You got to eat different to be different. Amen. 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 So tonight, we're going to be talking again with Pastor Dr. Abraham Shanklin Jr. about his book, The Best Man Project. Praise the Lord. Bishop Shanklin, can you hear me, sir? Good evening.
Yes, sir. Good evening.
How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Amen. Well, I want to thank you for joining us tonight, and thank you for the book. And I reached out to you earlier, but I just wanted to, on the air, I read some of the pages and some of the chapters here, and the format of the book, it's very encouraging, and you touched on a lot of things that encouraged me and some of the things that we're going through in this season. And I do believe some of these things, it's been going on a long time. And sometimes we have to be able to recognize the issues and the problems to be able to start to perfect change. And we also have to definitely encourage this next generation coming. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So let's begin with, first of all, can you tell the audience a little bit of who you are, your background, and who you are for those who don't know you?
Okay. Well, I thank you for having me on your show. I've heard quite a bit about the program, and I know a little bit about you and your passion for reaching men. And you did host an event at one time at the Center of Transformation with several churches came together, and we tried to work in encouraging men and uplifting them. And you were a very vital and integral part of that. And so very familiar with your passion for men, and that link gives us a kindred spirit for, you know, really reaching men and giving them strength. So I really appreciate and thank you for all that you do, and thank you for this broadcast. A little bit about my background. I am originally from the Midwest, from East St. Louis, Illinois, about 8 hours south of Chicago, born and raised. I joined the United States Air Force. I'm a former Air Force veteran. Spent some time overseas, got assigned here to the Fort Meade area. Been here since November 1987. My background is IT, so when I was separated from the military, honorably discharged, I furthered my career in the IT and did that, and just had a call in my life to do some things to get people connected to God and to get them on that path of having an effective and authentic relationship with Him, and answered the call to ministry in September 1988, so nearly 29 years that I've been in the ministry. We founded the ministry that I get a chance to pastor, the local pastor's ministry, in February 1994, so coming up on 23 years as a pastor of a local church, and have had an opportunity not only to shepherd in a wonderful Anne Arundel County, for the nearly entire 23 years, but I also have had an opportunity to travel not only in half of the United States with the message of the gospel, with inspiration, with motivation. I've been on three continents with that same message. I have probably preached in over 250 churches across 12 denominations, and that is including not just predominantly African-American congregations, but white congregations as well. And so I've had just a wonderful grace over these years to be able to share the gospel message and elements that are associated with it. But there's nothing that I'm more passionate about than discipling men. And I've been passionate about reaching men for a number of years. And a lot of my calls and invitations around the country and outside of the country internationally has to do with equipping men and strengthening them. And so it's always been my passion to disciple men. And I am married to the former Ingrid Palmore. We celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. I have four children, three sons and one daughter. I have a son who is in San Diego. My oldest son in San Diego is an executive chef. My second oldest is in Los Angeles as a producer of music. My third son is in his final year at the University of Maryland, Eastern Shore, majoring in early childhood education. He's going to be a teacher. And my daughter just enrolled as a freshman, or actually a sophomore status, at Towson University with a pursuit in pediatric nursing. So I get to have had the wonderful opportunity to raise three boys who are now men, and is very excited about that. And so this is just a great opportunity for me to continue to pass along at least a little bit. I don't know a whole lot, but Deacon, I know a little bit about just encouraging men and strengthening them. And so I really appreciate you having me on your show today.
Amen, sir. Amen. And I appreciate you for taking time out to join us, and I do definitely appreciate it. Well, let's begin. Let's talk about the book. Let's talk a little bit about the what inspired you to take time to put the book together, because I was reading the book and the layout and the way it reads through. And first, let me say this to my audience. I definitely encourage you to reach out to get the book. We're going to share that information later on, because it's a book, to me, it's a tool in a toolbox. For my brothers who've been to our events, they know what that means. It's good. We all need tools in our toolbox. We have tools to fix our car, tools to fix our home, and this is definitely a tool that we can use to be able to fix our lives and to help us and grow through that process. So can you please tell me, what inspired you to write the book?
Well, that's a great question. I was last year, I was at a Mega Men's Summit in California, in Orange County, California, and I was there speaking and being a part of that and just seeing, just inspired by all the men coming together and just pouring their heart out. I never had just seen an overwhelming impact upon men at this men's conference, and they were just broken before God and just desiring to go deeper in their faith and being transparent about things they were wrestling with. And I saw just generational things being mended, you know, with father and son and grandson, all there in the same arena. There was about 700 men who had gathered there that weekend, and I had just the wonderful privilege of sharing with the men that weekend. And so as I was flying back home here to the East Coast, about 30,000 feet up in the air, I was just saying to the Lord, I want to do more for the men in my local community, the men in my local church where I pastor, the men in my community. And that's where the Best Man Project was born. The Best Man Project, as it came into my spirit, was an opportunity to accentuate and highlight the qualities that you and I found in the men who stood next to us on one of the most important days of our lives, and that was the day that we got married. My best man was William Watt. He was a colleague of mine in the Air Force, and the day that I decided to marry my bride, he was the man that I asked to stand next to me, and there were some qualities in him that led me to choose him to stand next to me. And so the Best Man Project was a project that was birthed to accentuate those qualities that exist in every man that makes him the best man, the qualities that often are overlooked or that he is sometimes systematically emasculated from, but it's those qualities that define him as a man. That's the guy that I wanted to stand next to me because I knew he had my back. I knew that he had my interest at heart. I knew he was going to cover me. I knew that there were things about him that attracted me to ask him, hey, on one of the most important days in my life, will you stand next to me? Will you stand shoulder with me? Encourage me? Will you help me make sure that I'm where I'm supposed to be, that I do what I'm supposed to, hold me accountable to those things? And so the Best Man Project was born 30,000 feet in the air somewhere between California here and Maryland. And when I got back, it wasn't a book idea. It was a project that I wanted to initiate with the men in my local church. So when I came back, I met with my men's group. And for the whole month of September last year, we dubbed the whole month the Best Man Project. So we spent the whole entire month of just, you know, ministering to men, strengthening them, raising up their self-esteem, letting them know, and as you said, tools that they can add to their tool chest and their toolbox to become effective men in our generation, to be men, and to begin leaving a legacy for the next generation to come along. So that is the vision behind the Best Man Project. And then it was so successful that we got together, and people was like, look, you need to get those things in a book. Those need to be a resource. And that's how the Best Man Project, Redefining Godly Manhood and Masculinity, was born.
Amen, amen. Well, you know, I'm going through my notes here, and I'm going through the book, and what next to ask you about, but because the book touched me, you know, it touched me and encouraged me in a lot of things, and what we're trying to do and say, and like you said, with ministering to men is a process, because I believe that a lot of men in the body of Christ, we come to Christ with a lot of things. We come to Christ with a lot of things that's missing. And I believe the church has the answer and has the opportunity to be able to speak those things, plant those things, and those missing parts. Because depending on how your background is and how you were raised, there's certain things, you know, we have different. So, because if you ask a man, he'll have a different definition of manhood. And I think one of the things that that's what we really struggle with, because everyone has defines manhood in a different way, and the culture definitely it deteriorates it. You speak about it in the book, and the systematic infemination. It's systematically demasculating the man in the culture and in the family, making him more infeminate. That's the word I'm looking for. So.
Right.
I'm gonna do this in structure here, and I'm gonna calm myself. Let's talk about chapter one. We talk about manufacturing a character. Give us a short synopsis on chapter one. What was that chapter about?
Well, I think that the key, and I want to give just a little bit of background for your listeners, so that they can understand also what has prompted me over the years to become a disciple of men, how no matter what I've done, what I've been involved in, things that that I've had the grace to be able to participate in, I've always come back to making sure that I disciple men. My schedule is often, you know, filled with this and that, but I always make it my business to disciple at least one man, even if I just disciple him one-on-one for a year. Well, I just meet with him once a month, and I'm just discipling him. The background, and the reason why I was doing this is because I was not raised with a proper model. On my father's side, there was a total of seven males. That's his brothers, including my grandfather. And on my mother's side, there was three males, her three brothers, and my grandfather. So that's seven on my father's side, including my grandfather, and then there's three, including my grandfather, my mother's side. That's 11 males. And Deacon, I want you to understand that I was raised around 11 males, and 10 of the 11 males were aggressively violent towards the women and the wives in their lives. They were very violent. They beat them. They cheated on them. And not only were they abusive with women, but they were abusive with alcohol. This is 10 of the 11 men. This is so I was raised around alcoholic father, an abusive father, alcoholic uncles and abusive uncles, alcoholic grandfather and an abusive father. So it was systematic. It was epidemic in my family. And so by and right, but that influence, I should have been an alcoholic and a woman abuser. I should have been. And yet by the grace of God, my younger brother was not so fortunate. He borrowed upon the behaviors that was modeled before him. And essentially it led him down a road of incarceration. And so raised around all that male influence, I was supposed to be an alcoholic. I was supposed to be a wife abuser, women abuser. But by God's grace, I got through it. I came out without picking up those habits. And so that's why it became so important for me to disciple men who may have similar experiences, or who didn't have a dad when they was growing up, or who didn't have, you know, those male role models. So in chapter one, it's about the fact that the culture forces us to portray or manufacture some type of character of manhood. You know, the culture is just so, it's an ever-changing tide and shifting in terms of, you know, what they like, what they don't like, what they accept, what they don't accept. And when it comes to the manhood and masculinity, the culture is always changing the definition. They're always changing the definition because, you know, in one season we're too aggressive, another season we're not aggressive enough, you know. And so so sometimes as men, we're forced into a role. We're play acting. And so, you know, a lot of times we know, we think we know many of us men, because we go to movies and we watch videos, things like that. We can know a man who plays a character. We know his name because it's associated with the type of character or the role that he plays. So we know Denzel, you know, and we know Denzel for the type of character that he portrays. And so what we're left with, without the presence of a father at home or without the presence of role models, we are left manufacturing characters based on what we see. In fact, last week I was talking to a young man, and he was saying to me, he says, the only role, I didn't have a father at home, and the only role model that I knew how to play was that of Bill Cosby on, you know, The Cosby Show. He said and so I thought that was the role I was supposed to play because that was the only image I had. So chapter one in the book talks about the fact that we are often as men compelled to manufacture characters, to make up characters that we think either make us comfortable masking what we don't know or manufacturing a character that fits the cultural norm or the cultural definition of what it means to be a man. So that's essentially what's happening in chapter one.
Amen. You know, and in reading it, you know, I encourage you again. We're not going to go through the whole book, but we want you to go out and get it and read it and soak it in. And even in the chapters in the back, you have discussion points. You have you can use it as devotional. You can use it as a Bible study. Like the pastor was saying, you can use it as a mentoring tool. Because there's a lot of things in it that it touches on. And when we talk about manufacturing character, I want you to give us a short definition of a statement that you have here in the book. It says the difference between playing a character and living with character.
I think
a little bit, but, you know, it's we're playing like we got it all together, but actually living conviction. That's what I got out of it. What do you say, sir?
Yeah, you're absolutely right, sir. There is a difference, and that goes back to that role playing that we often find ourselves in. There's a difference between playing a character and having character. And a lot of men, because they don't understand what character is, end up playing some type of fictional character that gets them close to what they believe a man is. And so we do. We have men, you know, I mean, think about it. Think about it, Deacon, how many of us play and channel what we think is a manhood through, you know, sports. You know, think about it. You know, all of us, you know, not all of us, but there are men, we wear jerseys. But guess what? On the back of those jerseys is somebody else's name. You know, I'm wearing the jersey of the player that I most admire, the player that I most look up. And so essentially I play, I'm fantasizing this role that, hey, I'm scoring, one scoring the touchdown. I'm put the basket in the hoop. I'm the one that hits the ball out of the park. You know, so essentially, I end up playing a character, and it's played out through another character who's playing a role on a field. And rather than having character, because we didn't have anybody who displayed what having character looked like for a man, so we are left with play acting. So some of us as men are some of the best actors on the planet because we know how to play the role. But when the rubber meets the road, when it comes to really knowing what it means to be a man, we're without that. And so that's what I try to address in chapter one.
Amen. You know, you say that. That's funny. That was one of the things in raising my son about. We talked about that. I can't remember. Somebody told me that when I was young too. I think matter of fact, it was my father, my uncle. Even back in the day, in the 70s, there was, you know, why would you wear another man's name on your back? That's not
Hello.
Who you are. And I could support a team and everything else, but why would I wear another man's name on my back? Amen? But
yeah.
We have to consider that. And again, when we talk about shaping and molding and images and icons, and these are the things that our young people who don't have that male role model in their home, this is what they gravitate to, and this is what they emulate or to act out like. And even when these things come out, these bad reports of these characters and these behaviors, this is what they pick up on, even though they don't, you know, they're not necessarily really connected to them. But from the media standpoint, that's what they see. So that's how they act out. And that's what we struggle with, especially with our young people, because they're so influenced by the popular culture and what goes on. And that was, you know, to me, that's something that goes back, because that even goes back to the imagery we have today, that we're reaping some of the well, I won't say the benefits, but we're reaping some of the things that were sown into this community from the music, from the culture, from rap music, and a lot of things were sown into our community. And now we're reaping the things that's going on is because of that, because we have young brothers now who just don't even know why they're angry. They don't know why they do the things they do. But, you know, those who perpetrated those things, they made a lot of money off the backs of a generation. But that's a whole other show. I just thought of that when you were saying that, and it reminds me of we have a responsibility in all that we sue and all that we say and do, that there's someone always watching us. I do appreciate what you were sharing. Also, I wanted to touch on what you were sharing about where you come from. And that's the thing I find a lot from a lot of brothers, because, you know, some of the men that we network with and we minister to and we just in fellowship with were not necessarily raised in the church. And I think that that's a lot when men come to the church and they think everyone's background is different, or they lived a different kind of life. So that's why they're in the church. And when we come still with our stuff after 30 years of living in, you know, just being a man, and then coming in the church thinking that nobody else there who's there has been through what I've been through or see the world the way I see it. And I think that's another thing that we as men in the body of Christ have to be important about, being able to share our testimony in due time to encourage those who are just coming in. And if we continue to be those men who reach out and evangelize. Because there's one thing, and there's another part here in the book. As you're speaking, all of the parts that was touching me or coming back to me, that it's not that it's the problem of theirs that you don't, not that it's not men in the church, but I'm trying to remember what it was, that the men are there, but they're not singing. I'm trying to flip through the book here, but that's one of the things. So those of us in the church have to be in a place that we are there to greet the brothers. That's one of the things that I really struggle with and speak to a lot of brothers about, that we have to be seen in the church in certain roles and certain aspects of the church for other men who come in. What do you think about that, sir?
Well, I agree with you, and I think that what you're referring to in the book was the fact that I state that when men come to the church, they don't find a place in the church, because the church is predominantly female presence in the church. And that's not their fault. It's the men were absent from the church. And so men, context of church, they struggle to be there. And they struggle to be there because they don't seem, like you said, seem number one to find a voice there. It doesn't seem like there's a place for them there. Because there's women are overwhelmingly there. And what I make sure that I accentuate in the book is that at any day, we're not upset that women in church. We're thankful, because if it wasn't for women, the church wouldn't be open. They helped keep the church open. And I also try to highlight in the book that we need women. We need women to help men get back on course and get back on the track to be all that God has designed them to be. And so in the context of the church, men are absent from the church because they don't find a voice there. I mean, sometimes the way that we dress the church up, the atmosphere that we create with the church, even with the singing of the songs, Deacon, sometimes when the singers are singing, they sing, a lot of men are, we have our tenor and our bass, our baritone voices and our bass voices, and sometimes the songs are higher than where we can go. And so even sometimes the worship excludes us. Sometimes the decorum excludes us. Sometimes the insensitivity as men that we expect when we get there excludes us. So there's a number of things that exclude us in the church. And so, and keep in mind, if men were not in church because their fathers weren't in church, because they didn't have a model of fathers going to church, their mothers dragged them to church. And then the church often has lacked that presence that a man can feel welcome when he comes and not be judged or not critiqued in any way. And we have to do something to work. I always challenge the single moms in my church, my local pastor here, to, hey, allow your sons to be mentored by men in this church here. You know, make those connections. And I cite the one point in the book when I was talking a message teaching about I am a man. And I just encouraged the men to rise up all over the church that I am a man. And men were just popping up. I am a man. I am a man. You know, they were making this declaration, this decree. I am a man. And so I said to a couple of them, see some young men who are, you know, who are being raised by single moms. Turn to them and speak into their life. You are a man. And there was a young man sitting next to a woman, his grandmother. And when one of the men turned to him to declare his manhood, he cowered under the arms of his grandmother. And instead of his grandmother releasing him so that another man could speak into him, she covered him like the man was a threat to her grandson. And she's left the church and she's never been back. And unfortunately, that is the image and the picture that is portrayed not only within the context of the church, but in the culture, is that, you know, instead of, you know, only a man can speak to another man. A woman cannot help a man become a man, no matter what. It's a misnomer for a woman to say that when I was raising my son, I was both his mother and his father. That's inaccurate. It's sentimental. It's very emotional. It's comforting, but it's inaccurate. No woman can raise a boy to become a man, because why? She has never transitioned from a boy to a man. She has never been a boy who became a man. So therefore, she cannot help her boy become a man. And there's a lot of conflict that happened between a son and a mother, because as he becomes a man, she still sees him as her little man. She still sees him as her baby. But when he looks in the mirror, he don't see a baby. He sees a man. He sees a man with facial hair. He smells a man with body odor. He sees where his genitals are getting large. His chest is getting puffed up. So he sees a man. He don't see a little boy. And it's always ironic that a woman will raise her daughter up to go conquer the world, but raise her son to stay home. And there's a great disservice, a role reversal that's happening. You have a daughter, go to college, make something of yourself, you know, take over the world. You are a woman, here you are, but my son, no, you need to stay here, you need to take care of your mom. And so what we have is we have mothers raising sons so that they become the men who never leave them to replace the men who left them. And so we have this mishmash of things that are happening, and it's detrimental to boys who are making a transition to manhood. A woman cannot help a boy make a transition to a man. She has never been a man, and just because she slept with a man and she's been with a man doesn't make her a man expert. She cannot know what it's like being a man having never been a man, and it takes a man to call another man to account. It takes a man to help influence a boy. And those are the things that we're missing in our church, Deacon.
Amen, sir. Amen, sir. Amen, sir. This is Israel's Christian Men's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. We're here with Dr. Abraham Shanklin, he's the President and Executive Director of the Center of Transformation in Hanover, Maryland. And we're talking about his book, his newest book, The Best Man Project, Redefining Godly Manhood and Masculinity. Oh, man, thank you. You touched on what the struggle is, especially in our culture. And it's not even in the body of Christ. It starts, the body of Christ has a responsibility, but this is also going on in the culture. And then that's why we have to, as the body of Christ, have to get ourselves in a place where we can affect the culture, because they're going through the same things. But we have the opportunity, because we come together, because we're in fellowship, because we are intertwined in each other. We should be intertwined in each other's lives to fill those gaps and fill in the spaces that are missing in people's lives, then we can be more effective when we go out to reach, because the same thing that you're talking about is what's going on in the culture. And my thing with it is, there's other influences on those young men that are doing the exact thing that that grandmother tried to keep, the example you used, that she when was in a place where she could, where her grandson could connect with some godly men and some righteous men. On the other hand, back in his neighborhood, it's going to be the same thing, but they're going to lead him down a different path because he's going to gravitate
right.
to him. She won't
That's
be
right.
there to hold her and protect him when he's going to school, when he's in the neighborhood. They're going to have free access, and then and that's where the influence is going to come, even from the culture, media, and all those things. Because you know, young men are they're pliable, they're clay, and they can be shaped and molded in either direction very easily. And once they're there, then that's when we have the problem where even in the church, when they come as full grown men living a lifestyle and having living a certain way. That now we're praying to the power of God and Holy Spirit too, because we have to break them to reshape them, because they're doing things that they had success with, didn't have a problem with, and don't even know that it was wrong, but they, because that's what they were exposed to and how they were shaped and formed. Amen.
That's right. That's right.
So in the church, I'm hearing what you're saying. I've heard other pastors say that, and it's still. Unfortunately, it continues. I mean, I've known examples of it, and you know, but God is still in control, because I know even for the young men I knew, you know, from 15, 20 years ago, when they become men, and there's seeds that's been planted, and we still have their ear. So when it hits, because they're going to be full grown. You know, I used to tell back when I was doing mentoring young men, I said, you know, you're not going to be 15 and 16 forever, and your mother's not going to get you out of everything. You're on a fast track to full grown manhood, and the stuff that you're doing that may seem cute or you think you're getting away with it, when you're 25 and 30, it's not going to be. People are not going to appreciate you. But
that's right.
Again, if you're not learning and taking heed to the wisdom that's given to you, it's going to come to you one way or another. And by grace and the mercy of God, you have someone that you can go to that's going to help mentor you through. Because once you know, you can't be a full-grown man and thinking like a boy. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's go. First of all, sir, can you please share with the audience how they can get the book, where they can get the book, how they can order the book, and how can they get their own copy?
Yeah. Go to drabrahamfranklinjr.com, and you can order the book there. My website is Dr. Abraham Shanklin, that's S-H-A-N-K-L-I-N, Jr., J-R.com, and you get a copy of the book. You can also, or the book is available on Amazon, The Best Man Project, and you can order a hard copy. It's also available in electronic e-book form. So you can download to any mobile device, your iPad, your phone, and you can read it on the go through Kindle Reader. And so that's another way you can do it. Or you can log on to alteredforlife.org. That's altered, A-L-T-E-R-E-D, the number 4, life, L-I-F-E.org. And just click on the contact button and indicate that you like a copy of the book. So that's the way that you can get a copy of the book.
Amen, amen. Well, you know, a couple of things I wanted to touch on. One more thing, you know, again, you gave the broad picture of the book. I hope the brothers have heard some things that encourage them to go and get the book and touch on it. Again, if you go to Issues Christian Men's Talk Facebook page there, I have the link there. I have the link to Amazon on there. The bishop's picture there and the link and everything in the picture of the book, and I'll pray you can find it. So I'm going to go over a couple of things here in the last couple of minutes we have here. A broad bunch of it. I do encourage folks to get the book and get whenever you buy a book. It's what you always should do is buy two, one for you and one to give away. That's our policy. That's how we can mentor and disciple one another. Because we get a book and we want to mark it up, highlight it up. But if we get two, once we realize that it's something, it's someone in our life who needs it, we have it ready and available to give it to them. So you always, when you buy a book, buy two. That's something I picked up from wisdom I've shared with me years ago. So I have my book, and I'm just waiting for someone's life to intersect that I can give it to, and hopefully it encourages them to move it on. Amen. Mr. Shang, let me ask you this. We'll go down the list here. And you can give a short explanation, definition of what makes a best man, what makes a best husband, what makes a best father, and what makes a best brother. You can start with
okay.
You. And...
All right. Those are great questions. And I want to, if I could just say this, preface that for your listening audience, that if you're a man listening to the broadcast, certainly we want to encourage you to get a book, and as the deacon said, get you a copy and get a copy for another. But if there's women listening to this broadcast, we encourage you to get it. Get a book for one of your brothers, for your uncle, for your father, for your grandfather. Get a book for your husband. You can get the book. There is some there. You can read it as a woman. You can read it and have insight on what masculine, godly manhood and masculinity is, and so that you'll be briefed, so you'll know how to better interact with your son. So there are some tidbits in there, some notes in there. So by all means, get the book. But what makes the best man above all is knowing what his identity is. So in a brief, what makes the best man is knowing his identity, and that his identity is defined by God. And if he can get that right, everything else will flow from him. What makes the best husband is what Paul said in Ephesians about loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And what makes the best husband is knowing what a sacrifice means. The verse that literally changed my life and caused me to strive to be the best husband I could be was in the verse when he says that no man loves his wife and not loves himself. If you nourish and cherish yourself, that's how you'll be towards your wife. And I wrote in the book that I used to think that I was pretty good, taking care of my wife and such, but I wasn't taking care of my health. And that verse smacked me in the face because it was saying to me, you're not taking care of your health. So you really don't love your wife because you don't love yourself enough to take care of you. And so you're not taking care of you, which is causing undue stress for her. You're not taking care of you, which may make her a widow earlier than she should be. I mean, just a number of things. And there was an eye opener for me saying, wait a minute, if I really say that I'm taking care of her and I love her, I need to make sure I take care of me. And it took me, put me on a path to become healthy and whole, as a man. So that's what it means to be a best husband, to be a best father. I'll say this real quick. To be a best father is simply this. A son or a boy determines or learns how to treat a woman by the way he sees his father treat his mother. That's exactly what happens. It's been proven time and time again that he learns how to treat women by the way he sees his father treat his mother. So therefore, if the father is absent, then he doesn't have any male representation showing him how to treat women. How about this? A daughter determines the man she marries by the relationship she has with her father. So the father is super key to the relationship with his children. We used to think that we'll just pass the responsibility of raising the kids off to the mother, and all we got to do is bring home the check, and be the provider. But in actuality, men are wired to be major influences and major players in the life of their children. A son determines how he's going to treat women by the way he sees his dad treat his mother, and a daughter determines the man she'll spend the rest of her life with by the relationship she has with her father. And to be the best brother has to do with honor. One of the best ways to be a best brother is to learn what cultural honor is. It's learn how to honor one another as men. And if we can extend honor, that is not only peer-to-peer honor, that's honor that I give you as a deacon, but that we also confer honor. That is, we place honor upon the sages and the wise men among us who have gone before us and paved the way for the doors that we are now able to walk through. It is to honor them. It is to sit before them and have them teach us. Whenever I see an older man, I always want to learn from him. Give me a couple of things that you've learned in life. When I see an older couple, I ask the man, tell me how did you survive so long in your marriage? What are some of the things you do? It's honor, period. And that's just in a nutshell what it means to be the best brother.
Ooh, amen. I'm here. I'm taking notes. I'm taking notes, dear Bishop.
amen.
I'll say this: we have to be pliable. We have to be teachable. You know, that was something that we definitely. I want to encourage the brothers that we can't think that we have it all together, because once we do that, we're already lost. The enemy already has a foothold, because that's called pride. And what you're saying, the last one that you said about honoring, that's where I think we have a lot of difficulty in the body of Christ. That it's hard, because sometimes we take what we bring from the workplace or in the competitiveness of our careers, and we bring it to the body of Christ, and that hinders sometimes for those relationships to be able to nurture. Because we bring that mindset sometimes. I call it putting to the facade. We all have the facade, because we come, we got our best foot forward, we got our best suit on, we got our matching tie and socks, and we looking good. But then some of us are whitewashed tombstones. We're dead on the inside, but we look good on the outside because we've been programmed to always put forth the best appearance. You know, like how we train our young people. Put your best foot forward at the interview. And I think some of us come to God and come to the body of Christ with that same mentality. And then hopefully we survive long enough to make real connections and be able to, like you said, when we see an elder, you know, because now, unfortunately, I've been, by the grace of God, lived this long. And I've been folk, and I talk to young couples who got 5 and 10 years in. And then I tell them I knew my wife since 1977, and they're shocked and amazed. So, you know. And like yourself, you have 30 in, and there's a generation out here of people who look at us and wonder, but they don't understand. It was a process. It was a journey. And it always wasn't like this. That's the first thing I tell them. Then from there, I listen to what they want if they have any questions. They have to know that it's not always like it was now. Because I wasn't this guy then, and my wife wasn't who she is then either. But now we've got to that place through God and through our faith, and we grew with each other. And what you're saying about being that brother, we have to be in a place also, I believe, that we have to just transparency. I think that's it. Honesty and transparency when we try to help folk, when we try to mentor, when we try to disciple, minister, or encourage folk. There's a level of transparency that we definitely need.
Amen.
Amen. You've been listening to Issues Christian Men's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. We're here with Dr. Abraham Shanklin. He's the president and executive director of the Center of Transformation in Hanover, Maryland. Sir, could you give your church address and service times and I guess your Bible study?
Yes, sir. So our address is 1331 Ashton Road. That's A as in Apple, S as in Sam, H as in Henry, T-O-N, Ashton Road, Suite, F as in Frank, Hanover, Maryland, 21076. Our service is on Sunday at 10 a.m., and our midweek time together is on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. Our men's gathering happens the second Saturday morning at 7 a.m. We meet at Golden Corral. And we have a section back there that we reserve, and we invite any men to come and join us. And we talk about real issues. We talk about what is relevant. We don't sugarcoat things. If we're discussing everything from, you know, the disproportionate number of African-American males who are being taken down by police officers, to what is happening, as you say, in the marketplace, to what is happening in our homes, in our streets, on our corners. So we address everything. We talk real. We talk raw. The ultimate goal is to encourage and strengthen men. So we're 1331 Ashton Road, Suite F as in Frank, Hanover, Maryland, 21076. Our website is alteredforlife.org, altered, A-L-T-E-R-D, the number 4, life, that's life.org, all one word.
Amen, sir. And that was second Saturday at 7 a.m. Which Golden Corral for my folks? Because we got one in Rundle Mills, got one on Glen Burnie.
The Golden Corral off of Rundle Mills Boulevard, over there by Rundle Mills Mall.
By Rundle Mills Mall. Amen, sir. That's the second Saturday at 7 a.m. Gentlemen, I encourage you, that link will definitely be on the Issues Christians Talk Facebook page, and we'll be sending out on Twitter to remind you. I'm penciling in right now, electronically saving it, so it will be blasted out, but amen. But we encourage you to come and fellowship, because, you know, if you don't have a local church, or you need a men's group, you need to get engaged with other brothers, because, again, it's kingdom. And that's one of the other things that we have to understand. It's kingdom. It's kingdom.
Amen.
It's kingdom. If we're gonna be able to be effective and be able to really transform this culture and save souls, we have to start to be a little bit united. And if we have a kingdom mentality, God can really use us, because there's things that we can do. We can do more together than apart. So we encourage you to come, to join us, continue to watch us on Facebook, and we post all the men's events that we know about. They're posted there. Also, we invite you to join us every Monday night at 8 p.m., every Thursday at 8:30 p.m. You can listen to the archive rebroadcast. Share this with your family, friends, by going to www.blogtalkradio.com/Deacon Thomas Farr. You can always call in every Monday and Thursday by calling 646-668-2636. We encourage you to join us for ongoing. Bishop, I thank you, sir. And again, I want to reach out to you, bring you back. We covered about three chapters. It's a 10-chapter book, and I definitely want to come back when we get a couple more chapters in and share some more insights and wisdom for what you gained. And then we pray that we can be able to encourage some brothers out there not to give up, to continue to press, continue to endure and persevere in your Christian walk. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your children. And definitely don't give up on your wife. And don't give up on God, because God is with you. God is guiding you through. A lot of things we go through is a test. He's building us. He's planting us deep in the soil, because everything has to have a root. And for to have a root is the only way you're going to produce fruit.
Amen.
Bishop, you have the last closing remark. Anything you want to share with the audience in closing?
Yes, sir. The final remarks are, you mentioned the layout of the book. I designed the book with intentionality towards men. So it's a short read, because, you know, men, we don't like to read a whole lot of pages. So it's short, 10 short chapters. And in each chapter is a man's prayer. And there are discussion questions that you can do some self-introspection with, or you can get with your buddy, or it can be used in a church small group, a church man's group. And for the first five guys who respond to your broadcast that they listen tonight, they get a free copy of the book. So if those who respond to you, if you pass that along to me, they'll get a free copy of the book.
Amen. Thank you, sir. So there you go, brother. Either Twitter me or Facebook us, send me a message, and we get five of you brothers, and I make sure you get the book. Amen?
Amen.
Again, Bishop Shanklin, thank you so much, sir. We'll talk soon.
Thank
have
you.
A wonderful evening, and brother, and continue to do what you're doing to encourage those brothers and men. And we pray this book will make some changes, some real changes in those lives that we don't even know.
Amen.
May never meet personally, but these words will go out and encourage someone's life. Thank you, sir, and God bless.
God bless.
Heaven could be a wonderful, very special, beautiful gift. Heaven could be a very wonderful, supernatural, special place. Whenever